Good morning and welcome to worship here this morning. And this service today will be take the form of a very special This Is Your Christian Life. Please join us in the big hall afterwards for tea and coffee, which is just through this door here, and follow the crowds. The congregational board will meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30 in the small hall, and this will be followed by a meeting of the Kirk session. If you need paper copies of the board agenda and minutes, etc., there are paper copies lying at the front door as you go out, so feel free to take a copy of them. And next Sunday, our service will be led by George Petrie.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome once again to worship here in Broxburn Parish Church, and a particular welcome to you if you're watching the service online through our website. Don't think the mic's on, Bob. It is now. Take two. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our worship service here in Broxburn Parish Church, and a special welcome if you're watching the service online through our website. It's a bit of a Brown family takeover today because Elaine's the team leader, I'm leading the service, and our daughter Sarah is doing the readings later on. So what could possibly go wrong? That's not my line, by the way. That's the line of the session clerk, David McWilliams, who isn't here today because he's representing the church with Felicity up at Uphall South Church for the dedication of their new sanctuary and hall. Our call to worship will appear on the screen, and there is a piece for you to say, and you'll see it in all, as we come to say all. So let's come to worship. God of peace and justice, God of peace and justice, and as we gather to worship you, let's sing our first hymn together, which is number 81 in CH4, I to the hills will lift mine eyes.
Thank you.
Now let's come before God in prayer with our prayers of gathering and confession. There will be times during the prayer where there is a time of silence. So don't worry, I've not forgotten the words, just a slight pause for you to think and reflect. Let's pray. With glad and grateful hearts, we praise you, O God, that you have opened the gates to let us in. And here we are, joyful, to be in your presence, to sit at your feet, when your love surrounds us and makes us complete. For a few precious moments, we would be still to know that you are God. You, the Holy One, are here. Your glory is shining all around. You are moving in this place. Forgive us, loving God, that much of the time we are too busy to be aware that you are in the room, overly distracted to notice what you are up to. Our lives are lived less fully as a result. We talk of following Jesus, but wander off on other paths. Forgive us, we pray. Purify our hearts. Cleanse us from within. Make us holy. Now send your Spirit, good and generous God, that by daily transformation we might become ever more the people you made us to be. We love you and long to love you more. We serve you, but long to serve you more faithfully. And now let's join together in the words that Jesus taught his disciples in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing again together, this time from CH4 number 426, 426, All Heaven Declares.
Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 6. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 50 and continuing to chapter 24, verse 12. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. Now, I've got the big red book here. So, now on BBC One, Broxburn Broadcasting Company, it's time for This Is Your Christian Life. But whose name is on the front of the book? Well, I will tell you, it is Nat Beggs. Nat, come and join me, please. Give him a round of applause.
I'll get down there.
You support that.
Yes, thank you. Yeah. I'll get onto this one. And
this one here?
Yeah. Thank you. At my age, why you don't get easy chairs?
Recliners. Matt, we spent a very lovely evening together and I found out a lot about you and your life. We're going to share that with the congregation now. You were born in Shotts on the 3rd of March 1932.
Yes, it's a long time ago. I can't remember it.
Three brothers and one sister.
That's right.
And you're the only one left.
I'm the only one left. It proves a good thing, Hugh. Only the good die young.
You were the one in the middle. Is that right?
Yeah. I'm the oldest.
Did you have a good childhood, Nat?
Yes, I did. I think I was into everything. Boys' Brigade, we didn't have. So the Scouts, YMCA, what else did I have? Oh, football, Army Cadets. I was into everything.
Well, you told me that Monday was football, Boy Scouts was Tuesday, YMCA was Wednesday, Army Cadets was Thursday, and Scouts was Friday.
Yes.
So your whole week was taken up.
Yes, I left Saturday for football.
Which team did you follow, did we ask?
Well, I was just playing.
Oh, you were playing?
I was playing all the time. School in the morning and then youth football in the afternoon.
But you also liked running and exercise, and actually you became a sort of semi-professional athlete at one point, didn't
well,
you?
Well, I took up athletics when I was got an injury at football and had to give it up.
But you enjoyed that, though?
Oh, I enjoyed it. I was lucky, because very few people, if they're to give up football, they don't get a chance anything else. At least I got a second chance at athletics, which I thoroughly enjoyed. That must be Bob.
But you liked, was it the long jump you also did as well?
Long jump, triple jump. A triple jump which caused this. Because your step, you're hoping your step were in ground as hard as this, and it just, the step just went through you.
So tell me a wee about when you went to, you actually quite liked going to the Salvation Army, didn't you, when you were younger?
Yes, my pal and I don't know how often, whether it was every month or 3 months or what, but there was a big Salvation Army in Shotts, and when we were young, every now and again they had lantern lectures, and we loved them, they were great.
The old sort of slideshows?
Just like a slideshow. And they were very explanatory. At Sunday school, if you've told a story, read a story by your Sunday school teacher, it's in there and out there, it doesn't sink in. But if you see it in film, different meaning altogether, it really stays with you.
Some of them had quite good titles. There was Go and Preach the Gospel, and there was Jesus Healing the Blind as well, were two that you mentioned.
Yes.
And they stick with you?
They stick with you. I remember one, it was a story of Jesus after resurrection telling his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel. And this slide showed you the disciples in pairs going in different directions. But that meant something. It didn't mean anything reading it. But it showed a big difference.
And that stuck with you, really, didn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. Stays with you.
Now, sadly, your mum died when you were just seven.
Seven.
That must have been a really big shock and blow to you and
oh,
the family.
Oh, yes, of course, it is to anybody.
And your granny brought you up?
Granny brought us up, and then as my sister grew up, she did. She helped a lot.
And how was that for you and the rest of the family? Did you enjoy being brought up by your granny?
Well, I think you do more for yourself that you probably wouldn't think about before. You've got to. I suppose it draws you closer together.
I suppose the other thing which would happen right about when you were seven as well was that World War II broke out. What do you remember about the Second World War?
I remember being told to shut up on the 3rd of September when it was announced on the radio that we were at war with Germany. And I remember hearing my older brother say, well, it'll be over before I get called up. And he was only 16 then. But he'd only 2 years to go and he was called up. He was out in Norway. But that's where things happened in the war that you forget about. It's just a different way of life.
What did it mean for the family then? I mean, what did you... Obviously, you had when air raid sirens and things went off, you had to take shelter and things.
Yeah, there were shelters built all over the place. But I prefer going under the bed.
We can't imagine that today now, really, can we?
You can't. I mean, there's shelters built everywhere. You think of places like Glasgow, where they built the Anderson shelters. It's unbelievable. One in every garden.
Sunday afternoons for the family. You went. Your dad went to church. Did you go to church with him?
Yes. But Sunday afternoon was after Sunday school. Came back then. It was just a good day. You're away for a 4 or 5 mile walk. And then, of course, as you got older, you were in the Bible class.
What did that mean to you, Nat? We talked about the Salvation Army and the Lantern Lectures. Did Sunday school and Bible class have an impact on you?
Yes, I think you start to learn more about the Bible in a Bible class than you do in the Sunday school. Unless you go to Lantern Lectures, which help. But I think you're too young at that age to pick up too much. Whereas the Sunday school, the Bible class is much better.
And we were talking about some people actually have a time and a place they can remember when they became a Christian, but was it like that for you or not?
No, I don't think it was. I can't say there was a time like that. I think it just grew in you as you were growing up. It just became part of your inner life.
How did you feel about that? How did you experience that, if you like?
I think it was just all the youth organisations I was in, especially the YMCA was a big help, because, okay, you're a lot of the games in the YMCA, but we always had the service on a Wednesday night. Things like that helped you to bring you on. You were getting a different type of preaching, which was good.
That's good. What about school then? Did you enjoy school?
I did enjoy school. Bushel High School especially, I liked it.
What were you good at?
Shorthand booking, bookkeeping. Some maths, especially arithmetic, mental arithmetic, which I still love.
It's great to be able to do mental arithmetic. We were talking about converting between old money and decimal money, weren't we?
Yes, it's still pounds, shillings and pence with me, I'm afraid. And somebody tells me it's 20 degrees in Celsius. I say, oh, yes, okay, I'd convert it all to Fahrenheit.
68. You can do that as a former weatherman, I can do that as well. It's funny how these some things stick with you, isn't it? And mental arithmetic is one, and bookkeeping and shorthand.
Yeah, they always do. One thing I was sorry I gave up was shorthand, which I like shorthand.
But you went to night school to do that,
yes,
didn't you?
I kept it on for a good year after it, but I gave it up after that. I don't know why I stuck to it. But when I met Margaret and I found that she was secretary, I used to start practising writing my name again in shorthand and things like that, and it came back a bit.
Tell me about going to work then. What was your first job? What was your first job?
First job was in just before the nationalisation, in the Shorts Iron Company. I suppose somebody compared this to the Scottish Oils office in Uphall at the time, and it was known as, in Shorts, as a big office. You had to know somebody to get in there. I was told they knew me for the wrong way, but they still got in.
And you were on a temporary contract to begin with, weren't you? And you were called into the manager's office after 6 months, and you thought you were getting the sack.
I did. I said, God, what have I done wrong? What have I done? Again. But no, he said, I'm doing something I've never done before. You're due an increase every year. I'm giving you half of your increase at 6 months, and the other half at... And then he hesitated. I thought he was going to say, the other half you won't need, you won't be here. He said, the other half you're getting at this after another 6 months.
You must have been doing all right then.
I must have done.
You talked about your brother being called up during the war, but you did your national service starting in July 1950, didn't you?
Yes, I was called up July 1950 for, it was 18 months national service and 3 months in the reserves. And I was in a fortnight when but I don't think I had anything to do with this. The government put it up from 18 months to 2 years. And then three and a half years in the reserves. So I had 2 years.
But you actually enjoyed it, didn't you?
I thoroughly enjoyed it because, well, I think the fact that I'd always been keen in running and football and everything, I loved training. I enjoyed the army training. And then when I was posted to the pay office, a week after I landed there, there were trials for the football team, the battalion team, and I got in, and that was me for 2 years. And you got a lot of extras knocked off you. You were given a good time, football and rugby. You missed out on a lot of the hard stuff. It was good. I enjoyed it.
And your 2 years were spent in Dorchester.
Yes, I thought I was going to get to Singapore because my pal in another regiment was going out there and it was all set. I was another lad and I going out to Singapore. And when you get the commanding officer's interview, this is great, he'll fix me up for the football team out there. But we're told in no uncertain manner that the fact we were in the battalion football team, we would spend the rest of our 2 years at Dorchester. So, never got to Singapore.
But you did very well in your time, because you passed your class two exam, and then that was 9 months after you, 9 months after you joined, you passed your class one exam.
Yeah.
So that was pretty good.
Yes, with a good officer that I was under, and he was very keen on this, and he pushed two of us. And for national servicemen at that time to have sat and passed a class one was just extraordinary. But he was the one who pushed us for it. It helped every way after that.
And you were a lance corporal for all of a week?
1 week.
And then you became a corporal?
And I was a corporal the next week.
You never quite... Did you make it to sergeant?
Yes, but I think Jim, our organist, a little better, but it's having a policeman. You take your police exams for a sergeant, you don't get your sergeant's stripes right away. You've got to wait till there's a vacancy. Well, I was the same with that. I got the exams, but I had to wait until there was a vacancy and a sergeant. I got it eventually.
So you did your 2 years and then were 3.5 years in the reserves after that. Yeah. What did that mean? What did that entail?
Well, it should have entailed various call-ups during each year with a special fortnight's training, army training. But I was transferred from the Picor to a unit of the Royal Army Ordnance Corps as their unit pay sergeant. And the commanding officer there was only intent on everybody getting their money. So I was excused all duties. I just made up the payroll, made up the wages, and that was my fortnight.
When you came to the end of your time, your commanding officer actually tried to get you to stay on, didn't he?
Yes, he tried to blame me. He says, "Oh, stay on and I'll promote you to staff sergeant from the beginning of this camp." But I had a boss in Shots at the time that he would have tried his darndest to make sure that fortnight I was away, at least one fortnight, would have been holidays. I said, "No, you need your holidays." So I didn't do it.
So you went back to the Shots office and you were put in different sections and eventually became a grade one clerk.
Yeah, I was lucky I got the chance to move from section A to B to C to D, pick up some knowledge of each area. It was good.
But you left there eventually and went to work for Honeywell at Newhouse.
Yes, I went to Honeywell as the deputy payroll manager. And eventually, there were seven of us from Shaw's office all finished up at Honeywell. It was like home. Felt like running away.
It was a massive company then. I mean, over 4,000 people worked for Honeywell at one point.
Yes, it was a big, big company. It was a good company to work for. Over 4,000 at an excellent company.
Jim Borland was telling me he worked for Honeywell.
Oh, I didn't know about Jim. I'm sorry about that, Jim.
But you actually spent a total of 30 years at Honeywell, didn't you?
30 years.
And one of the things you did was you made black boxes for aircraft, which is fascinating.
Yes, we did. We made the black box recorder. And I was lucky that I was given a job of costing these, which meant building from the latest screw right up to the finish. It's a fascinating thing, that black box recorder.
And we couldn't do without them today when accidents happen with aircraft,
no,
could we?
But it was a wonderful thing to work on.
I want to go back a wee bit, just because we didn't cover one thing about Sunday school, because you were telling me that every child once a month got a magazine.
Yes, we had a very, very big Sunday school and church, and we had once a month two magazines come out for the Sunday school. One was called Great Heart and the Morning Rays. And there were big, there were magazines the size of your folder there with about, what must have been 12, 16 pages. And there were always sketches in them, which were very helpful. And they were lovely things.
Let's move on a wee bit because to when you met your wife-to-be, Margaret, because that was through Betty and Miller Young, wasn't it?
Well, a lot of people don't know Miller and Betty. Do you remember Miller and Betty, most of them? Miller and Betty and Margaret and I met the same night. The two ladies had gone, it was a big dance in Bathgate. Miller from Living had gone with his pal from Livingston. I had gone with my pal from Shorts. And I was up dancing with Margaret, Miller with Betty. And then there was a break with the band to have a rest. So Margaret suggested to me, "Why don't we go up and have a coffee or a soft drink? They're nothing more than that." And we went up there, Betty and Miller were there. We introduced, and Miller and I hit it off right away, and we all became great friends, right until they all died.
And what about Margaret?
Yeah, well, Margaret and Betty had been friends. I used to say they'd been friends for so long, they were friends before they were born. I think the four of us, we helped each other, and we had a number of foursomes, we were out for dinner or shows, and we all became very close.
And you obviously like Margaret a lot, because you ended up, we'll come to when you get married in just a moment, but before that, you should have been married earlier, but you ended up in Bangor Hospital with TB.
Yes, that was picked up with x-rays at Honeywell. I came round, and I had two interviews with the doctors after that, because it was so small. Because this was November, and in September, 2 months before, I'd been picking up prizes at the athletics. Yeah. And I couldn't believe it, but still happened. I said, right, we'll just go.
But you spent, I mean, it wasn't just a couple of weeks, it was 6 months in hospital.
Normally, the doctor I was under had said that the normal would be 3 months. But he had suffered from TB himself. And he had made up his mind that anybody under him would never come back to hospital again if they did as they were told. So he made everybody stay for 6 months instead of three. The women's ward down from us, they were all out after 3 months, but we were 6 months. But as he said, after that, I had no problems.
You were taking 10 tablets a day and 2 liquid treatments as well. It's an awful lot of medication.
Yes, but nowadays, it was then. You've got to remember that 10 years before that, it was a death sentence. But and 10 years after that, you'd be down to a tablet a day. But no, I didn't mind. They were doing me good, I just took them.
But you survived that, obviously, came out and ended up getting married to Margaret in August 1962. Mm-hmm. And you very kindly let me borrow your wedding album, and there we are. Look at that very lovely, happy couple. Look at that one on the screen, that one. Yeah. Can you see it?
Oh, who's the young for? That's a nice one, that is, Hugh.
It's lovely, isn't it? Album's lovely, I have to say. I thoroughly enjoyed looking at the photographs. And talking of photographs, actually, that was another one of your sidelines, wasn't it? Because you loved photography, you still do.
Yes, I did. I love photography. I had my own dark room. I did a lot of weddings. I did Margaret's sister's wedding, and I did a lot of weddings.
And you had your own dark room. You had your own dark room to develop the photography.
I had my own dark room.
You were like the local equivalent of Boots.
Yeah, I suppose so.
Because you developed all these films for people.
I got too much that with. I preferred just taking my own photographs and doing them. Yeah. But then people were sending films in. Could I develop the films for them and give them prints? And give me something to do.
We talked about you being in Bangor Hospital. It's interesting, isn't it? Because it's now going to become, it is already, houses. It's going to be a massive, big housing estate now, Bangor Hospital.
Yeah, big, big change in it.
Yeah. When you came out, you were back playing football and athletics, and you played for Honeywell once a month. And you remember, after your last game, you told Margaret you were giving up.
Yeah. I said, I'd had enough.
What age were you, Nat?
54. I found it hard to keep up with youngsters.
And she said you should have given up long ago.
Yes, well, she didn't say long ago, she said years ago.
After you got married, you got a house in Up Hall, and you were there for 5 years.
5 years.
And then you moved into your current house in Grange Road, and that was in August 1967.
Yes, it would be August 67, yeah.
That's a long time you've been in that house then.
Yes, almost as long as me.
Margaret was a Sunday school teacher, wasn't she, in the West Church?
She was a Sunday school teacher. She was the secretary of the Sunday school. She was in the choir. She was in the tennis club because they had their own tennis court. And then, shortly after I met her, Pearl Burris started the drama club. So she and Betty were in a drama club. And within 2 years, they had Miller and me into it. I couldn't believe it. That was a drama in its own.
But you said to me that the phrase you remember is, you don't volunteer for a job in church, you are volunteered.
Yes.
Very true.
Because I remember once, I was sitting up the stair and Terry was the minister at the time and says, time we started a new, set a new team up. John McCauley was sitting in it, and Dot and Margaret and I sat together upstairs. And all of a sudden, John turned to me and said, you know, they were setting up a new team to look after the work to be done in the church. I said, yeah. He said, you're in it. And then Bob Patterson took over. But it was good fun. That was it became the property committee.
Right.
And I worked a lot with Bob and that. It was good.
Now, we'll take a wee break there. We'll have another hymn and then we'll come back and we'll chat a wee bit more. For the moment, Nat, thank you. Let's join together and sing again with another of the hymns that Nat has chosen. Nat's chosen all the hymns today and the readings as well that we heard earlier on. So our next hymn together is CH4522, The Church is Wherever God's People Are Praising.
Well, we could sit here, couldn't we?
We'll sit here.
Yeah, and I liked your second reading, it was super.
Thank you.
So you're in the West Church then, Matt, and you enjoyed all the church events, didn't you? And eventually you were asked to become an elder.
Yes.
But you turned it down twice.
Turned it down twice. The simple reason that all the minister was asked to be an elder, then it was elders who spoke to me, and one elder said, "You have to join that. There's nothing to it. All you do is a meeting once a month, and then every quarter hand out a communion card to your district." And I thought, well, if that's what eldership means, you could pick anybody up from the street. That's not for me. And later on, I was asked again, and I got more or less the same from another elder. And I said, "I don't know what this place is like." And that was it. Until Stanley White took over. And I was asked again to George Ogilvy. And George Ogilvy and Stanley White sat with me and explained both. And I said, "Well, that is more what an elder should be. Not selling newspapers at the weekend." And I became an elder then. But I declined twice. I didn't think it was right.
And we think that was 1974, but we're not exactly sure, are we?
I never kept a date.
Because actually, if it's 1974, then this is your 50th anniversary as an elder.
I think it might have been before 74.
Right.
Might have been, I don't know.
It's a long time anyway. Have you ever, this is a strange question, have you ever regretted saying yes?
Not to being an elder, no.
No,
I never regretted it.
One of the things, coming forward a good deal to COVID, when COVID hit, obviously the churches were closed and people couldn't meet together. But you realised there was still work to be done, didn't you?
Well, I had been so involved with the church work that all of a sudden I got a letter from the government to say that I was being shielded. And it went on for the best part of 2 years. And it was nothing to do with my age. It was because I had lost my spleen. And they said, "Because you don't have your spleen, you could pick up the bug very, very easily." And the only time I could leave the house was to walk in the garden. I wasn't allowed to move away from the premises. I had that for about 2 years, and that meant I could do anything in church. It was a good thing. It meant that young people had to get in. It was not before time. And there's some good young people now doing the work. It's great.
But you did realise that there was something you could do, which was send cards to people.
Well, I spoke to John McCauley. John and I were close, and he was a session clerk, and I felt that there was so much talk about young single mothers in two-storey blocks, and they were in the top storey. They couldn't leave. And I said, "Well, if there are people like that in the church, lonely, it might be nice to get a card from the church." So we started sending cards out. That first week there were four, which was good. Four cards going out the first week. One was in hospital. One was sick at home. Another two were just people who were lonely. Probably people about my same age, but they didn't have the number of friends that I had. They were on their own, so I sent the cards out. So that was the start of it.
And you started with four, and it eventually became 200.
Yes, it's over 200 now.
That's a massive thing to do now. It's such an important thing. And And people will really appreciate getting those cards.
Well, they're just signed from the church. I don't sign them. The card comes from the church. It gives me something to do as well.
One of the things you said to me, a phrase, was that people need church more than the church needs them. Is that right?
I believe it's right, but sometimes it's too late before they realise it.
That's true. Going back to Margaret and yourself, you didn't have any children together.
No.
But you were telling me the house was always full of children.
Oh, that was always full of children. A lot of remember Jack Boyd, who was an elder in this church. Well, their youngest daughter, Janie, was one of her godchildren. And she spent most weekends with us. She came down on a Saturday with her mum and dad and a case. And to Margaret, can I stay? And Uncle Matt will take me home tomorrow after church. And we had that with a few children.
I think it's really lovely that some of your family are here this morning as well.
Yes. That's my sister's youngest daughter. They live in a small place called Lindsay, Jim.
Oh, yeah.
Well, sorry, near Jim's daughter, Sarah.
It's a small world.
It's a small world.
One of the things we must touch on is something that happened on Easter Sunday 1996, because you went up a big hill. You came down even quicker.
I was second up. Richard beat me. Richard was there. Richard was first up. I was second up. He had no chance of catching me coming down.
Why was that?
Well, David Black says in, and David's son, Paul, was there. And Paul was a great mountain biker. And Paul came down on his bike. And he said, I overtook him twice. Just bounced.
But that meant you fractured a rib, amongst other things. Did yourself a lot of damage.
Well, my spleen was split in two. And I had three broken ribs. And it damaged my stomach and my hand. It's not too bad. I'm still here.
That'll teach you to go up hills. You and Margaret, actually, you had a wonderful life together.
It seems we had a great life.
And
yeah.
You loved travelling all over the world. You went to so many countries.
I know. We loved travelling. We really did. It was worth it. We had some special journeys. It could really great.
Where was your favourite place, do you think, Matt?
I think it could go down to two. One, Margaret's 50th birthday. We always went out to a hotel for dinner, as most people do, for a dinner. I said, if I'm going to have a glass of wine, I'm not going to drive. So we stayed bed and breakfast. And when it came to our 50th, I said, it's a special birthday. Anything you want to do? She said, I'd like to do a train journey. Well, we hadn't been on a train for years. Most people have a car. That's it. And I thought, oh, God, we're not going to go down to London for a train journey. We'll make a week's holiday out of it. But Margaret was not thinking of London. She had been thinking about this for a while. She was thinking of the Orient Express. And I think possibly that was the sort of talk, because this was only 5 years after it was resurrected. So we were getting in really at the beginning, and it was just out of this world.
Do They went on the Orient Express. Was that, that was, that must have been an amazing trip, though, to go on that.
Oh. Yes, I remember we were sitting in one of the lounges, one of the carriages they'd made into a musical lounge. And we're sitting leaving, and this person walked past, dressed exactly like the detective.
Poirot.
Like Poirot. Hand behind the back, small steps, going forward. And another family came in and joined us. Said, "Did you see Poirot walk again?" I said, "Yes. Wasn't he good?" He said, "Yes, she was. It was a woman." But she was marvellous.
You also, you said, liked a place that I love too, which is Portugal. You like Portugal as well.
Well, we bought timeshare in Portugal. We were out there for 20 odd years. It was, I like the Portuguese people. Very, very easy to get on with. You go into any restaurant and they couldn't be nicer. Do anything for you. We took Miller and Betty in once, talked about a restaurant we had visited, and they said, "I've got the Miller Light Fish." I said, "I've got the best sole you could get." And we went in, and he said, "I'm sorry, we don't have it tonight. It's too small to put in the menu." And Miller, being Miller, said, it was worse than me. He said, "Well, could you not put it on and give us two?" He said, "Well, I'll do that." But there wasn't a table for four. There were two men sitting at a table for four on their own. And they went and spoke to them. And they lifted their plates and went to another table and left that table for us. I said, "If that had happened in Broxburn, we'd have been told where to go. Go to another place."
I mean, you did go all over the world, as we said, and Margaret had a stroke, and eventually she recovered from that, and you still went travelling.
Well, we say she recovered all her faculties, except she lost the power in her right leg and right arm, and she never got the power back. But she could stand, she could turn, and she was sharper than me. But after a couple of years, we got the okay from doctor insurance, and we finished up. We had five journeys to Portugal. We also had a journey to Lake Garda and Ireland, and various trips up north for long weekends. With no problem, just had to change her style.
Yes. And, I mean, sadly, Margaret died in March 2004.
Yes. She took a second stroke, she'd had a small one, but the last one was a big one. And we knew then that she would never recover from it. And if she had, she would never have opened her eyes again. That is something she would never have wanted. So in a way, it was a blessing at it that happened quickly.
And you did have a wonderful life together.
Oh, yes, we had. As an even. She never ever felt she was ill. She just felt there were things that she could do before that she couldn't do then. I said, "Yeah, like going shopping and look at all the dresses in the place." But no, she never looked at her as being ill.
Looking at church things, I mean, you were saying to me, you've actually, I shouldn't say seen off, but you've been through nine ministers in your time. But people in church after Margaret died meant a lot to you, didn't they?
Oh, yes. After about a month or so, I go back into the church. And again, I was volunteered for various things. I got onto my... And I had so many friends and good friends in church. It really did mean a lot then. Instead of being on my own, I had a lot of good friends around me. And worth its weight in gold.
Yeah, because you were saying one of the things you said to me, I wrote it down, no matter who you have as family, you need friends as well. Hmm? No matter who you have as family, you need friends.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Just coming towards the end of our chat, how would you sum up your life, Nat?
Very lucky. No, I've been very lucky in a lot of ways. I've always been active, and I think the fact I've been active has kept me going as long. I've had a good life. I've been happy. We had a good life together. We had a lot of good memories. Margaret was involved a lot, especially in the West Church. And it was a big help. I've had a good life.
It's a fascinating life, and I thoroughly enjoyed hearing about it and spending time with you hearing about it. I hope you've all enjoyed hearing about it this morning as well.
I'm fed up to the teeth.
I will just finish off by saying, Nat Beggs, this is your Christian life, and you can have that for a minute. Give him a round of applause.
Thank you, Keith. Thanks a lot, Keith.
We're actually not quite finished yet, because Nat said that he thinks it's around about 50, 52 years since he became an elder. We wanted to mark that in a small way as on behalf of the Kirk session and the congregation. So hidden on the steps up here is a little present for your garden, which I hope you'll enjoy. And take out the bag. It's a rose, and it's called Let's Celebrate.
Oh!
So that's for you, for your garden.
Thank you very much indeed, Hugh.
Yeah. You're welcome. I've got to take the big red book away again.
Yeah, I'll do somebody else. I'll get a laugh at somebody else then.
You just stay there, Matt.
Yeah, good idea.
Let's have our prayers for others now. Let's pray together. There is a response to this. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, please would you say, may justice and peace reign in our world. So when I say, Lord, in your mercy, say, may justice and peace reign in our world. Let's pray. All loving God, we bring our broken, unjust, and warring world to you today. We long to see your justice and peace on earth as it is in heaven. We long to see people flourishing wherever they may be. We long to see your righteousness flood our world. We pray for all those who are in positions of power. We pray for politicians whose decisions affect so many. Give them wisdom and courage in the issues they choose to tackle. Give servant hearts, we pray, from local councillors to presidents, from those behind the scenes to those on our screens each day. May the well-being of all be their goal. Lord, in your mercy, may justice and peace reign in our world. We pray for all who wield economic power over others, from our smallest companies to the largest multinationals. May their dealings be fair to all, fair wages, fair conditions, fair ways of making things and disposing of waste, fair to the environment. Lord, in your mercy, may justice and peace reign in our world. We pray for all those who use physical and emotional power over others, from our own living rooms to the world arena. We pray for women who live in fear of violence in their own homes, for children who experience abuse instead of love, for youth who live in fear of violence on the streets, and for all for whom war and the threat of war is a constant. Especially today, we pray for those in Ukraine and the Middle East. Lord, in your mercy, may justice and peace reign in your world. We pray for all those who use religious power to shape and control people's lives, for those who, like the Pharisees, limit and bind people rather than freeing them, those who act in their own power, blind to the healing love of Christ. Open their eyes to your Spirit at work in the world. Lord, in your mercy, may justice and peace reign in our world. Thank you for all those who use their knowledge and power for good, for those who are willing to stand up and speak truth to power, for those who risk their own lives to help others in distress, for those who quietly come alongside the broken and abused and lost. Guide us in the ways of justice and courage every step of our journey. May your vision and hope for the world infect all we do. Lord, in your mercy, may justice and peace reign in our world. Amen. And let's finish our service with the final hymn that Nat's chosen, CH4 562, Through the Love of God. As we leave this place, may we keep in step with you, walking humbly, seeking justice, living faithfully, bringing your peace and wholeness to a broken and unjust world. Amen.